Well, we are back into the book of Judges after our summer break. And as we've seen before, these aren't the kind of judges that we see today sitting in a courtroom. These guys were just ordinary people like you and me who were prepared to stand up and be counted. And they were people who were prepared to serve the Lord without any reservations at all. And the Lord empowered them. And so far we've seen seven of these heroes come on the scene as we've gone through the book of Judges. And first of all, there was Othniel, and then Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Tola, and Jair. And you might be thinking, you know, well, how is this all really relevant to us today? Well, you know, the simple answer to that question is that as we go through this, we see the very character of the God we serve. And the Bible tells us that that never changes. So this is all vitally important to our relationship in our daily lives with him. And last time we were in Judges, we looked at chapter 10, if you remember, and it told us that after 45 years of peace and prosperity, first under Tola and then under Jair as judges, Israel did what they kept tending to do and what we have a tendency to do. They stopped seeking him for guidance in their everyday lives, and consequently, they stopped serving him. And they got into a number of other gods, and then they began worshipping them instead. And they allowed them to come between them and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom we serve. And the Lord, in turn, because of their continued unfaithfulness, he just let them get on with it. And as a result, they were oppressed by their enemies. And on this occasion, it was the Ammonites. Eventually, though, they came to their senses and they repented. And the Lord, because of his faithfulness, took pity on them. And as their enemies gathered together against them, so the children of Israel gathered together. And the last time we read about them in verse 18 of chapter 10, it said this. It said, "And the people and princes of Gilead said to one another, 'What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.'" They said, if we could only find a leader, if we could find somebody to step in the gap here, we'll all follow him. But as we saw last time, it wasn't just a leader they need. The people that live in this area of Gilead need a leader who is himself led by the Holy Spirit. Now, before we go on any further, this is a map of the way the tribes of Israel settled in the Promised Land, which is on the left here of this map. And you can see the River Jordan running down from the Sea of Galilee near the top of the map, right down the middle to the Dead Sea near the bottom. And I think it's worth mentioning that this area of Gilead in our text today lies along the east side of the River Jordan, on the right-hand side of the map here. And you can see there that you see the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, or half of the tribe of the half-tribe of Manasseh, that they're not on the promised land side of the River Jordan, they're on the opposite side. And then below, as you look at these three tribes, you see the areas of Moab and Edom. And if you remember, when we went through the book of Numbers, it was here that these tribes of Reuben and Gad and half of the half tribe of Manasseh decided to settle. They saw that the land was good for cattle, and they chose that instead of accepting the promised land that God had for them. And it comes as a surprise to some people that not all of the 12 tribes actually went into the promised land and settled there. These three tribes, they saw this land first, before they got as far as the promised land, and they thought they knew better than God. All of the other tribes went over the River Jordan into the land which had been promised to them by God, and they settled down there, where God had promised that they would settle down. But even so, after pleading their case to Moses, Moses said to Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, look, if you really want to settle for less, if you want to settle for less than the Lord has promised, well, okay. But you'll still have to come over with us and fight against the enemy in the promised land. And only when all the fighting ceases will you be allowed to go back and settle down on the east side of Jordan. And they agreed to do that, but they left all the women and children, all their women and children in Gilead, in that area where those three tribes were, on the map. And when it was all over, then they went back to their women and children. And I remember saying at the time that they would live to rue the day that they did that, because they will have more trouble in the future than all of the other tribes, because they rejected the land that the Lord had for them. They didn't want to listen to God. They thought they knew best. And as far as they could see, this was the better option. Well, now all that's beginning to come to fruition, and it's all coming back to bite them, because God knows the end from the beginning. We don't. And there's such a lesson to be learned for us here as we go through this. So as we get back into this morning, verse 1 of chapter 11 of the book of Judges, would you want to turn there? Verse 1 of chapter 11 of the book of Judges says this. It says, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And again, this guy, Jephthah, is another one who's recorded in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, as being a man of faith in God. And he lives in Gilead, and God's perspective is that he's a mighty man of valor. And it says he's a son of Gilead and a harlot. Verse 2, and Gilead's wife, this is his wife, bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said to him, you shall not inherit in our father's house, for you are the son of a strange woman. King James says strange woman, because evidently the dad had had Jephthah by a harlot. And the brothers back at home, you know, they didn't want to share their inheritance with his stepbrother. So they throw him out. Now, this is a difficult situation, because Jephthah didn't choose to be born of a harlot. It wasn't his choice. He didn't have any say in the matter. He comes on the scene because of his father having an illicit relationship outside of his marriage. And he comes out of that, but he's a man that has a heart for God. God says he's a mighty man of valor. And I think it does us good to look at this, you know, because we're so quick to judge sometimes, aren't we? So quick. And human beings are like that, aren't they? You know what I mean? We tend to look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. And we so easily get injured, don't we? I mean, I'm sure we've all been injured at some time or other, and by believers at that, in many cases, by people that come to some conclusion without all the facts, and it's a wrong conclusion, and they pass judgment on you. And you think, well, you know, this person is supposed to be my brother or sister in Christ. And you end up wounded. But with Jephthah, it's interesting, you know, because we're going to see that the Lord allows all of this in order to produce a certain strength in him. And you know, one of the important lessons in the body of Christ, and I don't think it's an elective, it seems to be a mandatory course, is that you have to be disappointed by some Christian that you look up to or admire. And I think it's necessary. Now bear with me on this, because When it comes to the things of God, we need to be self-dependent, not independent, because we're members of one another. The Bible says every joint and every ligament supplies. But we need to be self-dependent in our relationship with Jesus Christ and not rely on what we see in others. We need to be able to stand on our own two feet in our walk with the Lord. And what makes you valuable to other members of the body of Christ is that your relationship with Jesus is alive and genuine. And when some other human around you fails or falters and disappoints you, instead of getting your shotgun out, spiritually speaking, you need to love them. You forgive them. And it produces in you a strength. And Jephthah, because of his rejection and being thrown out of his family and all of that, ends up to be a greater warrior for God than he already is. And he ends up being the one that delivers the whole nation. But know this, God allows it to happen. I mean, just think of Joseph in prison in Egypt, thrown there under false accusations because he refused to have an immoral relationship with Potiphar's wife. What about the baker in that situation and the butler, the wine taster, who both have dreams? And Joseph interprets them and he says, oh, and by the way, when you get out of here, remember me. And then he hears the news that the baker ends up with his head cut off. And the butler, the cupbearer, who tasted Pharaoh's food, ends up being a close confidant of Pharaoh. The only thing is, he forgets all about Joseph for 2 years. And every time Joseph hears the doors clank open in the prison, he must have thought, here we go, I'm on my way out. Because he wanted to get back to his father in Israel before he died. Well, you see, that wasn't God's plan for him. So as we read this story, we see that God deliberately has the cupbearer forget Joseph until 2 whole years later, when Pharaoh, you know the story, has his wild dream, and that's when the cupbearer says, ah, I know a guy. He interprets dreams. I was supposed to tell you about him 2 years ago, but I forgot. You see, because it was all God's arranging. And there may well be people that forget you in your life by God's design. And there are disappointments in your life that are engineered, so to speak, because God wants to see what you're going to do with them and how you're going to handle them. Are you going to be Christ-like in a situation like that? Are you going to turn the other cheek? Are you going to love unconditionally? Are you going to forgive? Are you going to be stronger than that problem when you're faced with disappointment? Are you going to continue to stand up for Christ? Even though the body of Christ is not perfect. You know, I had someone a little while ago come up to me who was worried about something going on in the church. And you know what? I go home and on a Sunday night, I go to bed. And when I go to bed, the church is not perfect. Of course, if it was, I wouldn't be allowed to pastor it. But the church isn't perfect. And I go to sleep. And when I wake up in the morning, the church isn't perfect then either. But I sleep at night because God loves it more than we do. And he always brings cancers to the surface. And in getting on for 26 years in ministry, I've never seen God build a church with perfect bricks. Because there aren't any. There aren't any. So he uses us. That's the fun of it all. And in the process, he changes us and conforms us into the image of his son. And there are, along the way, engineered disappointments. And we see one in the life of Jephthah here. And it's important. His brothers say, we don't want anything to do with you. You know, you're not going to have a part in our father's inheritance. You might have the same dad, but you've got a different mum. She was a harlot and a Gentile. You're out of here. Verse 3, then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. You know, this is kind of like David at the cave of Adullam, if you remember. You know, all of those that are gathering to David there, they're all the ones who are discontented. Verse 4 says, and it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, come and be our captain that we might fight, or we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did not you hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you come to me now when you're in distress? Jephthah says, let me see. Isn't there something I remember here about all of this, you know? Excuse me, didn't you hate me? Aren't you the guys that threw me out? You know, there's something I remember once that somebody told me. That they said, be careful the way you treat people on your way up, because you might need them on your way down. And Jephthah says here, you know, and why are you come to me now when you're in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, therefore, we turn again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? That's a question, isn't it? Jephthah says to these elders, he says, how can I trust you guys? You know, you're telling me now that if I come back now and help and fight for you, and we have victory, then you're going to let me come back home? And you're going to let me be part of the family? And you're even going to let me be a ruler in Gilead? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to your words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So look, here's this guy, Jephthah. He knows the Lord. He knows the word. Yes, he's a man who's been hurt. But he's obviously a bigger man than his brothers are, because he's prepared to return now in a time of distress. And we're going to see as we go on with this, we're not going to get through this all this morning. In fact, we're just going to cover these 11 verses, really. But as we go on, we're going to see that Jephthah will go and speak to this king of Ammon who is threatening to make war. And he'll try to make peace first. And the king of Ammon is going to say to Jephthah, why should we make peace with you? You took our land away from us. Give us back all our land and we might think about it. But Jephthah is going to quote almost a whole chapter from Deuteronomy. And he says, no. He says, do you remember when the children of Israel were led by the Lord and we came to this part of the world in the first place, when we were on our way to the promised land? And we spoke to the king of Moab and to the king of Edom then. If you remember, we saw those on the bottom of the map. He said, let us pass through your coasts. That's what he asked these two kings. He said, we won't touch your water, we won't touch your flocks, and we won't touch your crops. All we want to do, we just need to pass through, nothing more than that. And Moab and Edom said, no, you're not passing through our land. And Jephthah says now to this king of Ammon, he says, because of that, the children of Israel had to make a huge detour. And that was extremely inconvenient. We had to take millions of people around those territories, right around the outside. And then when they came to the king of the Amorites, King Sion, or King Sion, he came out to fight against them. And the Lord delivered the Amorites unto the children of Israel. And the Amorites were already ruling over you and over Edom at that time. So actually, this territory is not your land. It was given to us by our God. And we took it from the Amorites who were your rulers. And then Jephthah's going to say to this king, if your god Chemosh wins the battle for you, don't you take that land? He says, so if our god gives us something, it belongs to us. Now, see, the ironic thing here is that Jephthah says all this, but it is really quite ironic because the Lord had told them to cross Jordan and that Canaan was the land for them to live in. That was the land that had been promised to them. That was the land that the Lord gave them to settle in. But they chose, these three tribes, chose something else. They stepped outside of the Lord's will for them. And they chose Gilead instead, which wasn't ever God's choice for them. The Lord won the battle against the Amalekites. Yeah, sure, as Jephthah rightly says here. But it was only because the Amalekites chose to attack Israel. And now, all these years later, they're getting what they deserve, really. The people of Gilead right now in this text are having all these problems because of this land, which was only ever second best to that which God wanted for them. And so we see again the character of God highlighted once more for us here. And I think it serves us well to remember that he is the same yesterday, today and forever. When we step outside of God's will for us and for our lives, we are always on a slippery slope. I'll say it again. When we step outside of God's will for our lives, we are always on a slippery slope. Things go from bad to worse. I've seen it time and time again. And these things will always inevitably come back to bite us. So the thing is, look, never settle for less than God wants for you, in whatever it is. Never settle for less than God wants for you. Now, if we could only remember that, if we could only remember that. But getting back to our story, this king of Ammon, he doesn't like the story that Jephthah relates to him here. And we're going to see how all that works out next time. But you know, it never does us any good to settle for less than the Lord wants for us. The question is, how are we ever going to find out what that is? Unless we keep close to him and play by his rules. So, you know, I think the moral of this story is well timed for us today, because as we get back into going through Judges after our summer break, we may well have let things slip just a little bit as we got out of our normal routine. Because we're human, aren't we? We're human beings. The good thing is, of course, that God knows that. He put us together and he knows. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He gave us free will. So as we look at this passage of scripture this morning, I think we need to think in terms of buckling down. We need to get back into his word. We need to get back into our prayer times and get back into our family prayers in earnest, because we need to keep close to the Lord our God. And as scripture says, we need to delight ourselves in the Lord. The word says, delight yourselves in the Lord. Now, to delight yourselves in the Lord is to have great times reading his word, praying, breaking bread together, and fellowshipping together with other believers. Talking much about the Lord, singing psalms and spiritual songs together. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But you see, when you do those things, when you have great times reading his word, praying, breaking the bread together, fellowshipping with others believers as much as we possibly can, when you do those things, when you find yourself in that situation, the desires of your heart will be the desires of his heart. So read ahead, and we'll pick it up from here, verse 12, next week. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Father, we just pray now that you will just give us the desire to delight ourselves in you. Father, help us not to give up meeting together, but to meet together as often as we possibly can. To sing songs, spiritual songs and psalms together. Lord, we have a great opportunity for that next Saturday night as we have one of our times of sheer praise together. Just praising you and then meeting together, fellowshipping afterwards with the refreshments and the food and just a time together, enjoying each other's company as we're all believers together. But Father, as we go on now into this new season, Father, we pray that you will just lay on our hearts a desire to get into your word daily, to spend time in prayer together, to concentrate on our family prayers together and to fellowship together. Father, help us to be good witnesses for you, not just in the things we say, but in the way we live our lives, so that others might see and want to know more about you. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.